Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12 from the English Standard Version. You're welcome to use the Pew Bible, which is ESV, or whichever translation you have in front of you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. The great evangelist Billy Graham tells of a time during his early years of ministry when he was scheduled to lead a crusade meeting in a small town in South Carolina, and he needed to mail a letter. He asked a little boy in the main street how he would get to the post office, and after the boy had given him directions, then Billy Graham said to him, "If you come to the Central Baptist Church tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the little boy replied, "No thanks. You don't even know how to get to the post office." Last Sunday, first fill in the blank, we established that Christ has given to his church specially gifted individuals. As we emphasized last week, these four particular offices, perhaps five, but I think it's four, that are mentioned in this particular verse are gifts to the church. And even though we could rightfully say that God has given gifts to these individuals, the emphasis here is not on the fact that he has given gifts to the individuals, but that rather he has given the gifted individuals to the church for his purposes. And then he goes on to name these four different categories of people whom he has given to the church in order for the church to accomplish what he desires. First of all, Christ gave the church apostles. And we established last week that the apostles are those who have been specifically commissioned by Jesus himself. They'd seen the risen Lord, and they were commissioned by him to go out and establish the churches. They promoted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and indeed, they were the ones through whom the gospel was revealed, as we have it in the New Testament. New Testament truth was revealed to us through the apostles, and through them we have the New Testament scriptures. Then we saw, secondly, that Christ gave the church prophets. Again, this was last week. I tried to cover what I should have done in 2 weeks, but that's why I talked to double speed last week. He gave the church prophets, and the prophets were those whom God gave in order to support the work of the apostles during that first century before the scriptures were completed. So as the apostles were just a handful, and they ministered writing letters and going to the various places in order to present the gospel, the prophets went out beyond that. Likely there were many more prophets than there were apostles, and they assisted the apostles and supported the apostles in their work until that time when the New Testament scriptures were finally completed. This morning, let's proceed in our context to the next gift given to the body of Christ. Number 3, Christ gave the church evangelists. Christ gave the church evangelists. Last week I gave you a definition for apostle, and I gave you a definition for prophet. This week I'm going to give you several definitions under this point A, and each of these is related to the others, as you're going to see, and they're each Greek words to start with. So what the word you're going to see first, that you're going to fill in that first blank on each of these 3 points, is actually a Greek word written in English letters, and we'll work through this together. So the first one is euangelion. It's a word I don't expect you to know, but I do want you to write it down. Euangelion, euangelion. This is a Greek word. It's actually a compound word combining the prefix eu, which means good, with the word angelia, which means message. Therefore, the meaning of euangelion is good message or good news. In the Old English, if you take the terms good news, then you end up with the compound word in the Old English, gospel. We now know this word, gospel, and eventually the term gospel became almost exclusively connected with the biblical message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Euangelion, as a word, is used over 75 times in the New Testament, and most of the English translators use the translation gospel each time they come across the word euangelion, although occasionally it may show up in the expression good news, but it means exactly the same thing. Good news means gospel. Gospel means good news. The second definition is for the word euangelizo. You can already see there's a comparison, a similarity between these two words. E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-Z-O. Euangelion is a noun. It refers to the good news or the gospel. Euangelizo is a verb. It is the verb form of euangelion. Therefore, it means to proclaim the good news or to preach the gospel. If you were to transliterate this word, meaning that you maintain the same similar sound of the original Greek, euangelizo, but then you use English letters to try to spell that out, you end up with the transliteration evangelize, which has become a word in our own language now, based on the Greek word euangelizo. So evangelize is used over 50 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated as preach the good news, sometimes as preach the gospel. Obviously, good news and gospel are synonymous. And sometimes it's just translated as preach. According to what part of the New Testament you're reading, you're going to come across these different translations. So euangelion is the gospel. Euangelizo is to preach the gospel. And then the third word is euangelistes. Euangelistes. It is a noun, again, referring to the person who proclaims the good news. The evangelist. A euangelistes is an evangelist, and it's actually another transliteration. And this particular word is used only three times in the Bible, only three times in the New Testament, one of which is in our context. Ephesians 4:11, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the euangelistes, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. So let's now talk about the role of the evangelist. Point B on your outlines. The role of the evangelist. Number one, evangelists are specially gifted individuals given by Christ to effectively spread the gospel among those who have not previously received it. As you'll notice this week, I'm following last week's pattern. That is that I'm heavy on the teaching and less so on the preaching. So we're teaching today like we did last week. If you missed last week's message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that because our website is still down. If you want that link, just call the church office or send us an email would be best and say, I'd like a link to last week's message, and we can send it to you. All you have to do is click on it. It'll open it up, and you can listen to it right there. But last week's message was important because it established what we're looking at here in this particular series. So the evangelists are specially gifted individuals given by Christ to the church, remember, to effectively spread the gospel among those who have not previously received it. Now, the apostles, obviously, were specially gifted people by God, given to the church to handle the revelation of God, essentially, in order to bring us the New Testament. But the apostles also served as evangelists. And we can see that most notably in the book of Acts when we read the account of the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples, the apostles, were all there, and God's Spirit came in a fresh way like He had never done before, and He empowered these men, these apostles, to be able to clearly and forcefully preach the gospel. Many of them speaking a language that wasn't even their own language, which is one of the ways God had gifted them. But they clearly proclaimed the gospel with the result that many were saved. They were doing the work of evangelism. And we could argue that many of them probably had, in addition to the gift of being an apostle, they may well have had the gift of being an evangelist as well. And no doubt, many of those who were saved as a result of that first day where the power of God's Holy Spirit broke open the New Testament church in order to start spreading it, we could be pretty certain that many of those who were saved on that day, God ended up giving them the gift of evangelism to aid in the spread of the gospel. If you'll remember last week, I provided you with a diagram up here, a map that showed Jerusalem in the middle, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, exactly what Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, and that we saw that from that initial day of Pentecost, the apostles continued to preach and teach, but there was only a handful of them, and that likely there were many more who were prophets that God sent to various parts of the world. And we could equally argue that there were many whom God gifted with evangelism as a result of being saved on that day, and that they were then sent out as evangelists to clearly proclaim the Word of God in areas with people who had never heard it. After all, by definition, the gospel was brand new. Most of the world had not heard it, so it had to go out from there. And God would use many of these who were saved and given the gift of evangelism in order to spread that good news. The Apostle Paul was clearly an evangelist. And if we even look in the back of your Bibles, many of you have maps back there that show the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. He was out there going to places that had never heard the gospel and clearly proclaiming it with power. He was also an apostle, but he was a gifted evangelist, traveling all over the known world, bringing the gospel to those who had never heard it before. So evangelists are specially gifted individuals given by Christ to effectively spread the gospel among those who have not previously received it. Number two on your outlines, evangelists are fundamental to the growth and continuation of the church. Evangelists are fundamental to the growth and continuation of the church. You'll recall we've already established by looking back in Ephesians 2:20 last week what composes the foundation of the church. Just as a way of reminder, Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Christ Jesus Himself being of utmost importance. Without Christ, you have nothing. But with Christ being the cornerstone, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles through whom we received the revelation of the New Testament, the prophets who both guarded and protected and promoted that revelation that was given through the apostles. There was our foundation. So as we come to this next category of people, the evangelists, we see that evangelists are not foundational, but they are fundamental. So I'm going to differentiate between these two words, foundational and fundamental. Foundational means that the foundation was laid, and as we emphasized last week, you don't have to relay the foundation over and over and over and over. It's done once, and it's done. Fundamental, on the other hand, suggests that they play a primary role of central importance for the church. And this can be something that is ongoing, and I believe that it is. That the gift of an evangelist was not something that would be finished up during the first century, but it's something that would go on for as long as church history endures. As a matter of fact, as we read in our context passage of Ephesians chapter 4, we can see in what way they are fundamental. Verse 11 says, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when we read this entire context, it's very evident that what is going on is going to be a continual process that goes on until we finally reach the perfection that Jesus Christ has in store for us. So even though the apostles and prophets were foundational and their role is no longer active now, but rather the results of what they did remains with us in a very critical way, nonetheless, the evangelists in this next group, the pastor teachers, their role continues on in a very fundamental sense. It is necessary in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry in order to build up the body of Christ, in order to bring about the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, in order to produce maturity. And as you might imagine, in the weeks ahead, we've still got a lot that we're going to cover in these few verses here. But right now we're going to stick with what is it about these evangelists that makes them fundamental. Evangelists, those who proclaim the gospel message that was revealed through the apostles, those who proclaim clearly the gospel message that was protected by the prophets, these are fundamental in the numerical growth of the church. In other words, the evangelists go out and by God's grace, as a result of God's gifting, they clearly proclaim the word of God and immediately the church grows. Many people come to know Jesus Christ as a result. They are born again. They become members of the family of God. Numbers increase. Now, I know for years it's been popular to say numbers don't matter. It's not about numbers. And I would beg to differ. Jesus Christ wants a lot of numbers in his church. He wants everybody to be saved. That's numbers. So even though we may not focus on numbers as simply a gimmick, we do understand that it's imperative that we reach out with the good news because we need more people to be a part of the family of God. That's what God wants. Evangelists are key in this. Evangelists are fundamental in this. We could easily argue that were it not for the ministries of evangelists like John Wesley, George Whitfield, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, and his son Franklin Graham, if it were not for people like this, the church would be far less today than it actually is. My guess is that there are some sitting among us right now who came to know Jesus Christ as a result of sitting in an evangelistic crusade, perhaps even of Billy Graham. And we heard the gospel, and God worked in our hearts, and He brought us to Himself, and we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, all because of the work of an evangelist. These were gifted evangelists, gifted men and women, and still are, even as we think about Billy Graham and Franklin Graham. And these ministries have brought countless thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps millions of people to faith in Jesus Christ, as a result of them doing what God has given them to do. The term evangelist, however, may unnecessarily restrict our appreciation and understanding of how many God has called to this particular role. And so, for example, as we go on, point three, preaching missionaries are the most common examples of evangelists. Preaching missionaries are the most common examples of evangelists. Now, I'm using the expression preaching missionaries because there are many who are involved in missions today who are in more of a service role than they are of a preaching role. And by the way, that is not at all to undercut them or to suggest that they are less than another. God has called each of us to do His work, and He has gifted each of us in different ways to do His work in different ways. Those whom He has called to be preaching missionaries need to be preaching missionaries. Those whom He has called to be perhaps serving missionaries need to be involved in that service, even though their primary gift may not be preaching. But as we focus on this concept of evangelists, I'm using the expression preaching missionary because preaching missionaries specifically are gifted to go out and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ verbally, with the result that people are being saved. As we go to Acts, the book of Acts, we see in chapter 6 where God called certain people to be servants. Matter of fact, the term is diakonos, from where we get the term deacon, and there are some who believe that these were the first deacons. That is a possibility, but it may have been used in a more generic sense of just a servant. But in chapter 6, we have God specifically calling out, as a result of work through the church, seven individuals, and one of these individuals shows up several more times through the book of Acts, and his name is Philip. And in Acts chapter 21, in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, or the Messiah. So Philip, one of these seven, went down and proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. He told them the good news. And by the way, I've taken just this one verse out of chapter 8, but I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. Because if you go back and read of all of chapter 8, you're going to find that there's a heavy focus on Philip and his ministry throughout that whole chapter. And it wasn't just one time. He repeatedly was out there sharing the gospel. And he was sharing it verbally. He was clearly communicating it. And he was indeed doing the work of an evangelist. This description of Philip, one of those seven that was appointed in chapter 6, shows us that he was probably among the first missionaries in the New Testament church. And later on, at the end of book of Acts, chapter 21 rather, he is identified as simply Philip the Evangelist. But we could also refer to him as Philip the Missionary. When we think of a missionary, we think of someone who has been called to go to a foreign land and to proclaim the gospel to people who have never heard it. That's what an evangelist does. He goes to people who have never heard the gospel and he proclaims it. That's what Philip did. Obviously, Philip was one who had the gift of evangelism. Point C on your outlines. The gift of evangelism. There are some who believe that there is no spiritual gift of evangelism. Now, I appreciate where they're coming from, and I can follow their argument. And although there may be some validity in where they're coming from, if you read through their arguments, if you're reading commentaries or study Bible notes or what have you, you may come across this. Really what they're attempting to do is protect something that is not directly connected to the gift of evangelism. And they're trying to protect that because here's what happens. People who do not have the gift of evangelism, if you're told that the gift of evangelism is a real gift, but you know you don't have it, you may be inclined to think, well, that lets me off the hook. I don't have to go tell anybody about Jesus because I don't have that gift. And I think most of the people who say there is no gift of evangelism, that's what they're trying to guard against. Don't fall into that trap. However, as I read through the scriptures and I see that there are certain ones who are evangelists, I think that in our context, it's clear that there is a gift of evangelism. After all, even in the Ephesians chapter 4, we read that God gave some apostles, some prophets, and some pastor teachers. And these are clearly believers who have been specifically gifted for their roles. And in the middle of that group, he mentions evangelists. Why would he change what he's talking about in order to say there are some who are just filling an office? I believe that they were gifted with the gift of evangelism. They're listed right there with the others. So here's a few observations that I need to make with regards to the gift of evangelism. And I'll start with the definition. Number one, the gift of evangelism is the divine enabling to effectively communicate the gospel, resulting in many being saved. I've already told you what an evangelist does, and this is essentially a repeat of that. But now I'm focusing less on the evangelist per se as the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism is the divine enabling to effectively communicate the gospel, resulting in many being saved. And Philip, that I mentioned a few moments ago from Acts chapter 8, is a case in point. Philip had the gift of evangelism. We see that he was appointed to be a servant. Next thing we know, God is saying, I want you to go and tell so-and-so about Jesus. And immediately, he's on the way. He's going. And he tells them about Jesus, and they get saved. And then he goes to communities, and he tells them about Jesus. And people from all over the community get saved. And then God says, there's somebody in a chariot down here. I want you to go home and tell him about Jesus. So he runs, and he tells him about Jesus, and he gets saved, and he gets baptized. Philip was an evangelist. He had the gift of evangelism, a divine enabling, an enabling from God Himself to clearly communicate the gospel with the result that people got saved. That's what happens when you have the gift of evangelism. Here's a second observation. Every evangelist has the gift of evangelism. It's like, well, duh. Okay, well, stay with me here. Every evangelist has the gift of evangelism. Now, this is not something that I'm going to pull a verse out and say, here's the verse that says every evangelist has the gift of evangelism. This is really just an observation from logic. Because if one does not have the gift of evangelism, then it would be illogical to call that person an evangelist. But if that same person has the gift of evangelism, then we would refer to him as an evangelist. If they don't have that gift and they're trying to communicate the word, we might refer to that person as a preacher or a teacher or even a pastor, but you wouldn't refer to that person as an evangelist per se. But if someone is indeed an evangelist, we would expect the gift of evangelism to be made manifest in that person's life. And we could call cases up to exemplify that very truth. That being said, here's a third observation. Not everyone with the gift of evangelism must become a vocational evangelist. Not everyone with the gift of evangelism must become a vocational evangelist. Once again, if you're reading commentaries or even books that have to do with evangelism or ministry or whatever, there are going to be some who are going to take issue with me using an expression like vocational evangelist or a vocational minister, because they're afraid that that's going to imply that if you're not in that vocation, that you have no responsibility in that area. And I'm not at all teaching that. We're about to see that. However, it is also very evident that God has called some people to full-time ministry, meaning that they are not going to work another job in the secular world, so to speak, in order to bring in income to pay for the needs of their family. Rather, they are going to be supported through the work of the church, which is a very biblical principle that we see both for God's people in the Old Testament as well as for the servants of God in the New Testament. So by definition, they are vocational. That's their vocation. That's what they do. And admittedly, they should only do it because they've been called and gifted by God to do it. But that still doesn't change the fact that that's their vocation. So what I'm saying with regards to the gift of evangelism is that not everyone who has that gift needs to necessarily become a vocational evangelist. If you were to decide today, well, based on what I'm hearing here, I'm pretty sure I have the gift of evangelism. That doesn't necessarily mean that I expect you to quit your job and to sell your house and to get on the road and start going from town to town and preaching the Word of God. It may be that that's what God is calling you to do, and I certainly don't want to interfere if that's what He wants you to do, but I'm saying that it's possible to have the gift and not necessarily have the calling to be an evangelist. You can have the gift of evangelism without being a vocational evangelist. As is true with the apostles, the prophets, and the pastor teachers, the evangelists occupy an important role in the structure of the church. So there are those who have been called to be evangelists who obviously have the gift of evangelism, and they are very important in the structure of the church. If you have the gift of evangelism, God may indeed be calling you into full-time ministry. And if He is, you need to submit to it. You need to do what He's called you to do. But it may be that what He wants you to do is to stay right where you are and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with your family, with your neighbors, with your work associates, with your classmates, with those who live in your neighborhood or community. It may be that that's what God wants. That is not an undercalling. That is a calling from God. And you may not make your living per se doing that, but you're doing what God wants you to do. So just because a person has the gift of evangelism does not necessarily mean that that person is called to be a vocational evangelist. As we think about the gift of evangelism, we're very aware that there are some who manifest that gift just very clearly. And again, the most notable name among those is Billy Graham. He has the gift of evangelism. No one would ever argue with that. But let's talk about the responsibility of evangelism. This brings us to point D. And here's where we're looking at the other side, the side that people who want to say there is no gift of evangelism, this is what they're trying to protect. Those who want to say we shouldn't talk about vocational ministers, this is what they're trying to protect. They're trying to protect the truth of Scripture that says that we have a responsibility for evangelism. Now let me point out a couple of things with regards to the responsibility of evangelism. Number one, those with the gift of evangelism will be held accountable for how that gift is used or neglected. They will be held accountable. Those with the gift of evangelism will be held accountable for how that gift is used or neglected. I'm not going to read it for you, but in Matthew chapter 25, we read about the parable of the talents. Keep in mind that we're not using talents in this parable to mean certain skills that you have, even though that does apply in the broader sense. A parable is a worldly truth that is cast alongside a spiritual truth. a worldly story that is used to illustrate a spiritual truth. So the parable of the talents that Jesus told had to do with measures of money, actually. A talent was a measure of money. So Jesus told the parable that a master came and gave to his servants, three different servants, three different measures of money. And then he went on a journey, and when he came back, he demanded an accounting from each of those servants to see how they had handled what he had entrusted to their care. They were expected to be good stewards with what they had been given. So in that particular parable, the talent that they had was money. You've been given this much money, now use it for my good, the master says. And after a period of time, the master returns and he calls them to account. Here's what I gave you, what did you do with it? Here's what I gave you, what did you do with it? Three times. Here's what I gave you, what did you do with it? And the last said, of course, well, I was afraid because I knew that you're a hard man, so I went and buried it in the ground, and now I dug it up because you're here. You can have what's yours. And he called him a wicked and lazy servant. So the parable of talents tells us that there's coming an accounting, and that which God has gifted you, he is going to demand an accounting for that. Now, for those who have been given the gift of evangelism, God is going to demand an accounting for what you've done with that gift of evangelism. As we read in Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Those who have the gift of evangelism are going to be asked by Jesus, what did you do with the gift that I gave you? They were able and gifted, divinely enabled, to be able to share the gospel with the results that many are saved. Some are going to be able to come and say, here is the result. These people all came to know Jesus as a result of the fact that I faithfully proclaimed the message that you gave me with the talents that you gave me. And all these people were saved. That there could be some who were going to say, well, I was a little bit afraid to get up and talk in front of people, and so I really just kind of kept my mouth shut. But I'm pretty sure somebody probably watched the way I lived, and they're probably better for it now. And Jesus is going to say to you, you wicked and lazy servant. Why didn't you do what I gave you to do? There is going to be an accounting. But before you let yourself off the hook, because after all, you think to yourself, I don't have the gift of evangelism, let's go to point two. Every Christian has the responsibility to share his faith with others. Every Christian has the responsibility to share his faith with others. So even if you don't have the gift of evangelism, you still have a responsibility for evangelism. Evangelism begins with the simple act of professing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's an evangelistic act. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That is an act of evangelism. In other words, you are proclaiming the good news. The good news is it applies to you. The good news is that I understood I was a sinner separated from God, and Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation. He died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He was raised to life on the third day, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I believed that as a 7-year-old boy, and I was willing to take a stand and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That statement alone is an evangelistic statement. You are proclaiming the good news. And lest you think to yourself, well, I did that way back when, you need to keep in mind that this doesn't just have a one-time application. It wasn't like if you one time stand up and acknowledge me, then you're good. This was an ongoing situation. It includes the type of situations where you may find in your neighborhood or among your friends or among your work associates or among your classmates where a conversation comes up that is somewhat negative against Christians. And you have the opportunity to say, hey, wait a minute, folks, you need to know I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And what's going to be the result of that? Well, I don't know how it's going to turn out there, but I guarantee the result is Jesus Christ says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I expect of you. Every time this comes up, I expect you to take a stand and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And you may think to yourself, Pastor Keith, I'm just not comfortable sharing my faith in front of others. It's a simple step, folks. Don't miss the opportunity to say, I follow Jesus. And if you think, I don't know what to say after that, the good news is you probably won't have to know what to say. They're going to start asking you questions and you just answer them. You're a follower of Jesus? Yes, I am. What does that even mean? Well, it means that I believe in Jesus. He died for my sins, and I'm a Christian. Well, how does that play out in your daily life? And before you know it, you're given a great witness, being an evangelist, in essence, by telling somebody else what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That's the good news being proclaimed. And God expects us to acknowledge Him before men. And not only does He expect us to have that acknowledgement, but He expects us to be prepared with an answer. We are commanded to always be prepared to evangelize. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And by the way, they may not phrase it just like that. They may say something like, "Are you out of your mind?" Which is an inquiry as for the reason why you believe what you believe. Be prepared to give an answer. Now, obviously, you look at me and you think, "Well, sure, that's easy for you to do, Pastor Keith. You've been preaching for 30-some-odd years. It's true that I have. So if you don't feel like you're prepared, take the action to get prepared. And it may be as simple as making sure you have a good, simple gospel tract that you keep in your Bible or in your wallet or in your pocket, whatever, so that if somebody says, "Why do you believe that?" you can say, "You know, I'm not very good at words, but let me share this with you." And you pull it out and it's right there. You can read, can't you? Share the gospel. Share the good news. Evangelize. Be prepared to make a defense for the reason that you have for this hope that is in you. As those who have been saved by the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should all be telling others what Jesus Christ has done for us. Has He done something great for you? We ought to be willing to say it. Unfortunately, in our day and age, we're pretty willing to share a lot of good things with people, but anything that's a little controversial, we usually abide by the practice of just keep your mouth shut and maybe nothing will happen. That is not what God wants from us. God has done great things for us, and though we may not feel like God has called us to be evangelists, we may not feel like we have the gift of evangelism, He expects us to tell what we have done. We read in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, about a man who had been possessed by demons, and Jesus Christ came and He cast out those demons, and this man was reborn. He was born again by faith in Jesus Christ, and the result was he was excited about his faith and he wanted to follow Jesus wherever Jesus went. And it's very important to note what Jesus said. This is Mark chapter 5 verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat to leave that area, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Him that he might be with him, and He, Jesus, did not permit him to go. But He said to him, listen close, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." And we read in verse 20 that this man went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. Did he have the gift of evangelism? I don't know, but it doesn't really matter, because the truth is that Jesus tells us, you're not always going to be doing something big and grand like following me in a boat someplace. But just go home and tell your family. Just go home and tell your friends. Go home and tell your neighbors. Go to school and tell those that you're in class with. Tell your work associates. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. We tend to make evangelism as something complicated that we feel like we're unequipped to do. But every one of us can tell somebody else that Jesus has done something great for us. Every one of us can say, "Jesus forgave my sins, and I'm going to heaven." That's the good news, folks. Go home and tell your family, your friends, your neighbors, your work associates. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. I've been in ministry for many decades. And over the years, I've learned that I have the responsibility to evangelize. I also know that that is not my spiritual gift. And by the way, every time I say this in front of my church family, including first service this morning, I have people coming out afterwards saying, "Yes, it is your gift." No, it is not my gift. I can assure you, evangelism is not my gift. It's not my gift, and I can testify to that as a result of the way things have unfolded through the years. Because I, at times, have been envious, I should say, of those who have the gift of evangelism. I know people who had that gift. And they get up and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people get saved. I mean, just right now, it's like they're eager to come up and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I might be thinking, I've said the same thing. Why didn't they come when I said it? And I get a little bit frustrated. I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I have the responsibility to evangelize. Since I don't have the gift of evangelism, then I should not expect the results of Billy Graham when I proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what God gave Billy Graham. It is not what He gave me. And I'm sure most of us are thinking, I don't expect the Billy Graham response either. We shouldn't, because that's what God gave Billy Graham, but not necessarily what He gave you. I thank God for evangelists. Even though at times I've been envious, and I've wondered what it would be like if every time I got up in front of a congregation like this, I presented the Word of God and people just couldn't wait to get up here and get saved. I've wondered what that would be like. And I've wondered, you know, wistfully. But I've come to understand that when I get preoccupied with what God might be doing through someone who has the gift of evangelism rather than what He's doing in my own life, that I need to heed the admonition of Jesus that He gave to Peter in John chapter 21. In John 21, the resurrection has already taken place. Death, burial, resurrection. Jesus Christ is revealing Himself to His disciples. And you'll remember the situation where Jesus has appeared to His disciples again on the shore. And as they're walking down the road, you know, you know how Peter is anyway. And he's kind of preoccupied with all that's going on. And there's John back there. And Peter finally says to Jesus, Jesus, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. And so many times, I want to say, but Lord, what about these people who have the gift of evangelism? Why can't I see those results? And Jesus says to me, what is that to you? You follow me. You do what I've given you to do. I didn't give you that job. Now, I have the responsibility to evangelize. And that's why, even though I'm not an evangelist, I fairly consistently have, at some point during my message, a clear gospel message, a clear gospel proclamation. Here's what you need to do in order to be saved. And I don't see people just clamoring over themselves to get up front and say, hey, tell me again so I can do it right now. That's not what happens. It's because that's not my gift. My gift is pastor-teacher, and we're coming to that in the next week. But I understand I have that responsibility. And the truth is that even though I'm in a position of church leadership, all of us have the responsibility to tell others that we've trusted in Jesus. All of us have the responsibility to evangelize, even if we don't see the results of Billy Graham. Jesus wants me to faithfully follow Him. That's what He wants from you. Jesus wants you to faithfully follow Him. If you have the gift of evangelism and you faithfully follow Him, the likelihood is that over the course of your lifetime, there's going to be a lot of people who are led to Jesus as a result of how God has gifted you. But even if you don't have the gift of evangelism, He still wants you to tell others about Him. It's our responsibility. He calls you to faithfully follow Him. He calls you to share Christ with others because it's your responsibility. And if they don't respond to what you have to say when you share the gospel, that's all right, because this is all in God's hands. You're just expected to be faithful. Lord, I thank You that You have called me to do what I do and that You have gifted me to do it, as we're going to be looking at in the week ahead. And I thank You that You have not called me to be an evangelist, even though I've often wished that I were called to be such. I come to realize, Lord, that I am exactly where You want me, and that others who are evangelists are used powerfully by You in order to bring You glory, and I thank You for them. And there may well be some within our church family, I pray that there are, who have the gift of evangelism. They're eager and anxious to share Jesus Christ. And the result is they get to lead people to salvation through Christ. And I rejoice in that. And then I get to turn around and I get to teach them the truth of Your Word, because that's my gift. And I thank you, Lord, that even though I may not have the gift of evangelism, I do understand that I, along with everybody in this room, have the responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ simply and straightforwardly, and trust you to work it in whatever way you choose to work it. So I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here today, for each one who's present, that each of us would be found faithful to you, whether we're called to be evangelists or whatever our gift may be. Let us be found faithful, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.